We pray, Lord, you who hold our world in the palm of your hand, you who hold us in your mighty arms close to your loving heart, be with us, protect us, shield us, guide us ever onward, that we might sing your praise for time and eternity. Let your word be heard in our hearts and lives and throughout this world, that more and more might rejoice in your free salvation. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For today's devotion, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Did you go to Navy Pier for the 4th of July fireworks? I hear there were a few people there. Have you taken a day out to go to Summerfest or maybe a ball game this summer? A little bit of a crowd. Or maybe you were part of the 28,000 at Soldier Field who were watching the World Cup competition. Wow. When you're in a crowd, a stadium with thousands and thousands of people, and you look at all those people gathered everywhere, what do you think? You start to scream, "Get me out of this crowd, I'm going crazy." Or maybe you scream, "Wow, what a party!" Maybe you do more barking. "Get out of my way. I want to see the game." Or maybe you're more reminiscent. This. Now, this is life. This is the living. Interesting. Different reactions by different people in the very same crowd. But as you look at those thousands and thousands of people in the eye, do you ever wonder? I wonder if they believe in Jesus. I wonder if they're on the road to paradise. Will they be cheering with me in the courtroom of heaven? Wow. Today we deal with a kind of a hard reality. As we look over the billions of people on the face of the earth, we're looking into the face of many millions upon millions of lost souls. Souls who very possibly could spend eternity in hell. Jesus came for these souls. He asks us to pray for these souls. Jesus sends out workers to reach out to these lost souls. Jesus looks at the world through a different set of eyes than you and I normally look through. We see the outside of a person and we try to guess at what's on the inside of the person. Jesus is able to look on the inside, and he full well knows how that affects everything on the outside of their lives. Isn't that interesting? As Jesus was walking with his disciples and he saw the crowd, he didn't let their disgusting sins drive him away and say, "Oh, get me out of this crowd." Neither did he put on the blinders of denial and say, "Hoo-hoo, let's have a party." Nor did he just say, "Get out of my way. I've got a world to save, and you can't get in my way. I have no time for you." Nor did he reminisce and just say, "Wow, this is the life." No, he looked at the people around him with a whole different set of eyes. And he revealed to Matthew that most intimate detail of his personality. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Isn't that huge? as he scanned the people standing before him, what was the thing that welled up inside of him? Compassion. He cared for them. His heart hurt for everything that hurt them, physically and spiritually. He didn't laugh. He didn't scoff. He wasn't too busy for them. His heart hurt for them, just as he has compassion for us who gather on this day. He has compassion on everyone who walks the streets of Antioch or lives in the homes of Antioch. He holds in his heart all those who live in mud huts or bamboo pagodas or live out on the street or in penthouses. He has compassion on each and every one of them. And so that's why he came. It was his compassion that moved him to come to them and to come to us through word and sacrament. Love, pure, pure. Jesus describes the people of his day as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Satan is an abuser. He's a stalker. He marks out his prey and he will not give up. He rejoices. He gets his jolly over tearing people apart, tearing them down, dragging them to the dungeons of hell. He loves to bring misery and suffering on the children of God. And so he is relentless. Jesus looked at the crowd and said, "Who's there to protect these lost souls?" Where were the religious leaders of that day? Why weren't they stepping in between the people and Satan and protecting God's people with God's word? But they had checked out. They had their own agendas, their own political correctness. And is it any different today? So many sheep. Where are the shepherds protecting the people from the attacks of Satan? No, he torments people today just as he did back then. Satan loves to inflame our sinful nature. Like a wild dog that scratches and bites with all kinds of evil passions. Lust and greed and anger and violence and revenge. Even apathy and self-centeredness. And finally, we give way to those feelings, those sins and temptations, and then he hurls down a truckload of guilt and shame, a heavy burden in the core of our being that sinks us into such a dark, terrible hole. We cry out in misery and suffering. The newspapers bear witness to the level of sin and guilt and shame and brokenness that's in our world at our time. And Satan is behind it all to try and destroy. And Jesus cries out, "Where are the religious leaders? Where are the ones to protect God's people with God's word?" He sees the pain inside, the devastation on the outside, and his heart is grieved, for he's compassion. So many sheep who need to hear so much, and so few shepherds to tell them the comforting word of the Lord. Jesus had so much compassion that he put on human flesh. He became one of us in order to bring this world comfort and peace, in order to change this world for all the lost souls. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. What would save the sheep from the mauling of the evil one. Not a condo in Bethlehem. Not a palace in Jerusalem. The only thing that would save them is that beautiful message that there is a Savior and he has come to his people, and in him there is rescue and ransom and forgiveness of sins. All those sins that so haunt us and hurt us and threaten to drag our souls to the depths of hell, all those have been washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. We stand forgiven. He surrendered his body so that he could win us for heaven, to safely bring us back to his heavenly Father. Heaven is not a million miles away, unobtainable. No, heaven is very, very close, simply in believing that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And heaven becomes our own. A paradise that not only is waiting for us after death, but a peace and a paradise of knowing that we are the blood-bought children of God. He paid the debt. We stand forgiven. We stand claimed by our Lord and Savior to be his precious children. He soothes the hurt and heals the pain and brings joy and peace where there only used to be devastation. Wow. He has good news. I'm amazed, however, that with all the things that God has at his disposal, that he would choose for he himself to walk from village to village and synagogue to synagogue and house to house. Wouldn't you think there'd be a more productive way to do that? And yet that's the mind of God. He knows exactly what he's doing, even when it doesn't make any sense to us. What also amazes me is he enlists the feeble and not so reliable work of his disciples. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." What was he asking them to do? Pray. Just pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? The Lord of the harvest was the owner of the estate, or the foreman, the one who was entrusted with getting the crop in the barn and not letting it rot in the field. Well, in this case, the Lord of the harvest is the Father himself. And he says, not only pray for all those millions and millions of lost souls who desperately need to hear about salvation, but pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers down into the harvest field. Do you see what's strange in that request? Lord, you really need us to do that? Lord, don't you have a direct line to the Heavenly Father? Don't you just have to speak the word and it will be fulfilled completely? Why involve us? Because he so wants the compassion that's in his heart to be in our heart. For us to be ignited by that free and full forgiveness that he lavishes upon us, that might ignite a holy fire within us. And once that compassion is there, why, no one can stop us from praying to the Lord of the harvest that more may know that joy and peace that we bask in every single day. And so he honors us to be part of that and to share in his compassion for lost souls. How are we doing? Do we see the world through his eyes? Or is it just a mass of people who aren't worth the time of day? Fortunately, his blood covers over our apathy as well and forgives us. Satan is always there, isn't he? Whispering into our ears, whispering into us his lies to try and rob us of the compassion of the Lord, whispering into our ears, everyone's going to go to heaven anyways. The Lord somehow is going to bring them all home. Don't break a sweat over it. It's no big deal. But that's not the truth, is it? While Jesus died and paid for the sins of all people, while he has ransomed them all and provided salvation, there still will be millions and millions of people in hell for all eternity because they refuse to listen to the word of grace. They refuse to believe that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. Now, there's a tragedy. And how tragic it is when we let that lie seal our lips from speaking, from praying to the Lord of the harvest on behalf of the millions who are lost souls. The Lord forgives us for such apathy. And in his forgiveness, he ignites a fire of love that we truly care about them more than we care about ourselves. Then Jesus, all of a sudden, out of the blue, calls Peter, James, and John, and yes, Matthew, and the other 12 to the front of the line. Come here, my boys. I've got something for you to do. Ooh, things were happening quickly. Matthew records, these 12 Jesus sent out. Preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Wow. One minute Jesus is talking about his compassion. The next minute he's asking us to pray for these lost souls. And now all of a sudden he sends those very people who are praying for the lost souls out to the lost souls. Ooh, I wonder if Matthew and the boys were overwhelmed, or excited, or confused. You mean we can actually do that stuff? Yeah. All because Jesus had commissioned them. And it's all just an extension of Jesus' mission, his power, his control. They could do nothing on their own. But with him, they can do all things. Even heal the sick and drive out demons. And so it is today. Whatever we do only in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as he enables us. But wouldn't that be wild? Wouldn't that be something if we were able to heal the sick? Raise the dead, cure leprosy, drive out demons with a single word? Wow, that would be impressive, huh? People would look at us through a different set of eyes. And yet, Jesus hasn't given us the ability over physical illnesses, but he has given us awesome power, supernatural power, spiritual power. All packaged in that gospel of Jesus Christ. What did Paul write? I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. In that simple declaration of who Jesus is and what he's done to save the world from their sins, the Holy Spirit is unleashing the very power of God to heal broken hearts and lives, to bring forgiveness where there is only damnation, to reunite what was lost, that enemies of God are now declared children of God, to release the burden of guilt and shame in the blood of Jesus Christ, and to break Satan's hold on those who are lost, that they might now live a new life in the forgiveness and peace of the Lord. All through that glorious proclamation of the wonders of God. Is there someone that God would have us have a heart for? Is there someone in our lives we need to be praying for, some lost soul who doesn't know Christ and what He brings into their hearts and souls and lives? Notice how He challenges us to pray with our sleeves rolled up, ready to get going and do some work. Not just praying, Lord, send someone else out, but leave me alone. No, Lord, send out workers into your gospel field, and may I be on the front line, sharing and caring and bringing your life-giving word just as someone brought it to me. Who do you know that doesn't know Jesus? Did Jesus bring you into their lives so that you could bring Him into their lives? It's amazing how those things work out. To be that contact, to be that one who says, have you ever heard? Come and see. This is what Jesus has done for me. You too are welcome. Everything looks different in our lives when we see the world as Jesus sees it. Millions and millions of lost souls. Jesus came for them. He has compassion for them. He wants us to pray for them with His compassion. And He wants us to have His words on our lips. To say, here am I. Send me. Use me. Help me to be one of those that gathers them in, that we all might rejoice on that glorious day of victory when we will stand before our Savior's throne. Pray. Pray and pray. Let's go out and change the world in the power of the gospel. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, our times are in your hands. Use them. As you have called us out of darkness to your marvelous light, so give us hearts for all those who are still groping and bleeding and dying in the darkness. For all those suffering around us, dear Lord, may we be bearers of peace and joy, words of hope. Bless us, dear Lord, and bless those around us through our touching them with your divine word, now and forever to your glory. Amen.